And it's customary, by the way, we just had prayer meeting. And I always say, let's pause for a moment of silent prayer before beginning. This Bible class will be streamed over the website. It doesn't include the prayer. People will hear this later. They need a moment for rebound. Maybe you do too. Shall we pray? And now, Father, as we continue with our study, our prayer is that what we're about to note will amplify within our souls the supreme importance that you consider your word to be, and that we also should consider it in that exactly same light. Enable us to concentrate without distraction, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're noting the biblical commentary on the concept of inspiration. We've noted 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, and now we're at 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. And it reads this way, that all Scripture is God-breathed, thus theopneustos. It means to inhale and exhale, actually. We have the prefix that is God, and then the inhale-exhale concept for breathing. So, therefore, Scripture is a inhale-exhale process. All Scripture is God-breathed and becomes beneficial for the teaching of doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, the opening clause does not have a verb, but rather an emphatic ellipsis. This happens because there's a nominative subject. It is a Scripture. And it demands the verb to be, which would be I, me, translated is. So you can insert the word is. I've placed it in italic so that you can see that it's not actually in the original. But when you leave the verb out, it's there for emphasis. And here you have an emphatic emphasis that all Scripture God breathed. Now you can do that when you are trying to make a point yourself. You might learn how to do it. If you want to make a point, drive it home, construct a sentence, a declarative sentence, and then leave the verb out. And that will make it emphatic. And therefore, all Scripture, God breathed, and becomes beneficial. So we have this setup here that this is a process that is exemplified with the inculcation and then execution of the Word of God. And so this divine revelation is said to be beneficial in four ways. First of all, we have didaskalia, the teaching of doctrine. The pastor-teacher under the ministry of the Holy Spirit studies the Scripture and develops the doctrines contained in its inventory. After they are developed, he incorporates them, when led by the Spirit, into his teaching. So in essence, I got to this point in our study, and it came to my mind, and I have to assume by the Holy Spirit because I had not planned on it. When I got to this point in our study, it hit me, well, in order to drive home the point that what we've been studying that includes supernaturalism is the Word of God, and it was brought to us in a process that we can depend upon and once understood, amplify our trust in it. Do you trust the Word? Do you believe in the Word? Well, in order to do that, you have to have confidence in it. And so the doctrine of inspiration is yet another approach to sell you on the idea that the Word of God is alive and powerful, it's inerrant, it is truth, and therefore it is worthy of your confidence and your trust and your faith. And so we have this concept here. I'm interrupting our study. I'm inserting the doctrine of inspiration in order to amplify the immutability of the things we've been noting. Secondly is reproof. Now, note what it's saying here. Let's go back. All Scripture God breathed and becomes beneficial for. And after that, there are four things. The teaching of doctrine for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So we have didaskalia that has to do with the teaching concept. Second is reproof. That's alenkos. And we have the legal term here for conviction of wrongdoing by means of biblical evidence that motivates the accused to acknowledge the truth of the matter. So reproof. As you sit there, it's not my job to take you on individually, unless you force me to take you on individually and give you reproof. The Word of God will do that. And therefore, I teach, and maybe I remember when I was at Brackett Church, I was certain that the colonel had a spy following me around. I'm sure you may have listened to a tape or two where you thought that, but then you, how can you be in Alabama and feel like there's a spy from Houston following you around? I don't know. That's called guilt. But that's the idea, that a preacher can stand up in the pulpit and lay it out there, and the implication for some is that, hey, you've been following me around, or you've got a spy. I have no spies. I sit in my chair. I don't see anybody until I come over here. I've forgotten how to drive. Reproof is the lincus, a legal term for conviction of wrongdoing. The Word of God will convict you of your wrongdoing. And this is done by biblical evidence. The Word is designed to speak to you and therefore is going to convict you. It's going to indict you, etc. By means of biblical evidence that motivates the accused to acknowledge the truth of the matter. So you come around to God's way of thinking about an issue. And this leads to three, correction. We have, let's see about this one. Epanorthosis. Epanorthosis, to make straight, to correct by means of rebound, and followed by altering one's behavior patterns to prevent future occurrences, which is accomplished by number four. So we have correction. You've been reproved. In other words, you've been caught at whatever you were doing. The Word of God has illuminated it for you. You've realized that. You come to the around to God's way of thinking about this. It's the way you think, something you've been saying, something you've been doing, a combo, or all three. So now you understand you've been wrong. Okay, that's reproof. What follows next in the teaching of the Word of God? It would be correction. And so the objective person would then seek to correct his tawdry ways. And that's the word we have here. It means to make straight, get back into wheel tracks of righteousness, to correct by means of rebound, confession alone to God alone, followed by altering one's behavior. You do that through spiritual growth and facilitating a wheel track of righteousness, although you will be tempted to go back to the wheel track of wickedness. It's a behavior pattern. It's a character trait. It's a lifestyle. But you have to desire to change it, and the Word of God can do that. You can't gin up enough emotion to correct your behavior patterns. That's not going to work except in little short spurts when you're feeling good about yourself. Therefore, that process will prevent future occurrences, and that is accomplished by number four, instruction in righteousness. We have paideia plus dikaiosune, training that results in the development of doctrinal integrity in the soul. So look at the process. There's teaching, there's reproof, there's correction, there's instruction in righteousness. That is a sequential series of events that occurs in Bible class or from some electronic contrivance. Now, the inhale of Scripture then is accomplished by the power of God. You inhale it when you breathe it in. In other words, inhale this. That is gap. In other words, you get the information in the human spirit, is made perspicuous to you by the Holy Spirit. It is understandable to you and then is moved into the soul for consideration. There you have gnosis. There the Holy Spirit has made it understandable to you and you get the idea. You then have to vote. Do I believe this or don't I? Do I want to give this up or don't I? Do I want to keep going with this or what? But if you are under reproof, then you have to consider the fact that maybe I am human and I've been wrong about this. And so reproof is going to lead to correction, which is confession alone to God alone. But it can't stop there. There has to be a continued move forward in the Word of God, whereby you accumulate information that empowers your ability to vote no regarding the issue at hand. And that would be the instruction in righteousness. It has to be positive volition. It has to be positive over a period of time. The corrective process is slow but steady, and eventually you're able to conquer the problem. Therefore, you ultimately, by application, have integrity in your soul. Remember, as you move forward, when you take doctrine that you've been taught and it is put under the pressure of cosmos diabolicus, either from external or internal temptations or motivations, and you stay loyal to doctrine, then that's integrity, and it's reflected out in your behavior patterns and character traits as honor. External honor, internal integrity. So the inhale of Scripture is accomplished by the power of God. All of this is the Holy Spirit doing the work. It was awful nice of y'all to have me a cake in yonder. I like cake, especially one with white icing. That I didn't get a piece of. So I'm hoping maybe there's a slice left. But it was an awful big cake for y'all to have eaten the whole thing. I mean, geez. It's sort of greedy. But y'all, listen to this. You have no idea how stupid I am. You're talking a knot on a log here. I won't never forget the time my dad looked at me and he said, "Joe, I think you could ruin an anvil." That's how bad I could break things and mess things up. And, you know, my dad had a great sense of humor. I mean, he'd say, "Hey, you're a lowlife, you're a scumbag, you could break an anvil." No, he was just funny. He was funny. "Hey, you could break an anvil." It's hard to do. You know, you beat those with big hammers. You know that, don't you? Hard to break an anvil, but I could do it. I went to school because they said I had to, but I collected dust while there. I don't know how I got to the University of Alabama. Mama must have known somebody. Stayed up there for a few years trying to take Spanish. Can't speak a word of it beyond Fernando Valenzuela. Monterey. It's my words. And then I decided I was going to be a preacher. Some people in L.A. have not gotten over that yet. And I go out to Houston, and the genius of our day is going to be my teacher. And I'm going to sit there and learn theology from him. How's that going to work out for you? Well, I can tell you how it works out, guys. It's the Holy Spirit. Interest, Holy Spirit, that's how it works. So thank you for your sentiments, but it's all the Holy Spirit. You can write that part down. Because I'm not qualified for this. After 27 years, I'm sure that I'm not the first one to note that for you. But when you get the Holy Spirit on your side, you can move forward in this life. You can go to places where you never dreamed you could be. And when you get there, if you've got any humility at all, you'll know you had nothing to do with it. Amen. Oh, you've done that too. Well, I think all of them have. Yeah. So you keep plugging. Word of God's alive and powerful. The Holy Spirit is the power source behind all of this. You too can be an invisible hero. But you never want to wave a flag about it. But I'm telling you, do it by yourself, it's not going to happen. It is not going to happen. And I encourage you, from the very depths of my soul, I'm telling you, get in fellowship. Have interest in the Word of God. And plug away. And God will honor it. The exhale of Scripture occurred when the writer accurately transferred to parchment the message inhaled. It is classified as inspiration. So we go back. The inhale of Scripture is accomplished by the power of God. This is classified as revelation by which divine thought is communicated to the human author. So the Holy Spirit gets information to the human author. Okay, he's got the information, and that's called revelation. Now, he's got to get it down on the page. Now, Paul had amanuenses. We'll see one of Paul's amanuenses maybe today, but if not, maybe sometime in the future if I keep up with rabbit trails. Luke had an amanuensis. A lot of writers did. You know what that is? It's a secretary. Amanuensis means somebody who sits there and takes dictation. Some of you ladies, and if you're old enough, were an amanuensis for maybe a boss. You had a little binder deal, and you came in, and he would tell you what he wanted you to type. And you did the shorthand thing. And then you went to your typewriter, you stuck that up, and you typed away, and he signed the letter. Now, he didn't sit at the typewriter, but you wrote down what he said. You didn't sit there at your typewriter, I hope, and say, you know, I don't like the way he phrased that. I think I'll add this. And that's the idea that we have here. When Paul said something, the amanuensis wrote it down. And exactly as Paul said it. Now, what do you have to know to be an amanuensis? You have to know the language Paul's speaking in. What else? You have to know how to spell. That'd leave me out. I couldn't do that job. I would get fired on the first reading. But these amanuenses understood this. And I'm sure Paul went over and made sure everything was copacetic. And then he said, okay, print it. So we have the revelation. I've got the information. Now let's get it down on paper. That would be inspiration. So exhale of scripture occurs when the writer accurately transferred to parchment the message inhaled or revealed. And this is classified as inspiration. That's how we got the canon. Inspiration guarantees the accuracy of the canon in its original autographs, the languages used being Hebrew and some Aramaic in the Tanakh, and Koine Greek, some classical Greek, and some Aramaic in the New Testament. Now, those are the languages. Now, the Jews don't like for us to call their canon the Old Testament. They don't believe it's old at all. There is just one Testament, fellows. That's what they'd say. It's the Tanakh. The intent of God's preservation of the canon is so that believers of every dispensation can learn the precepts pertinent to their spiritual lives. That is the intent of the preservation. And I've been through the preserving process. We've studied the Dead Sea Scrolls and see how they corroborate the Masoretic text. The Leningrad Codex. We have seen this. The deviations have to do with minor misspellings or things of that nature. Numbers apparently often are not written down quite properly. When you say there are errors in the manuscript, usually it's about numbers and which are not pertinent to doctrine. There were X number of guys in the battle. And somebody else says it was 40,000. Another guy says it was 42,000 or whatever. Who cares? Those are the kinds of errors that usually you find. And they're called scribal errors. And so textual criticism can work that out if there are enough manuscripts to consult. The oldest manuscript usually takes priority unless there are reasons otherwise. So when it gets down to what we've got today, I'm telling you that it has been preserved by the power of God in the hostile environment of the devil's world, which wants to destroy it. Lucifer would like to destroy it. So how can he do that if he can't get to the manuscripts? If he can't get to the translations, what will he do? He'll tell people that it's too hard and maybe it needs to be easier, like in current parlance. So let's have a new Bible, the living Bible, I don't know what all they've got out there. If you get a catalog for Christian book distributors, their Bible book edition that comes out, 1,000 Bibles in there, many different translations. And get one that's easy to read, easy to understand. Baloney. They may be good to read to a kid for a bedtime story about Daniel or somebody. But if you want to grow in grace, you've got to get in the original languages. And I think, I hope, I trust that what we've done in taking apart certain verses involving creation, both of this universe and of our forefathers, you've seen the importance of exegeting the passage to see precisely what's there and what God has said that is immutable and has been preserved. Inspiration guarantees the accuracy of the canon in its original autographs. The intent of God's preservation of the canon is so that believers of every dispensation can learn the precepts pertinent to their spiritual lives. What do you need to know? Well, I'm telling you that the Bible can reflect off the page into your soul things that happened millennia ago and assist you in the present environment in which you function. The writer of Hebrews presents instructions on the application of the word along with the benefits of doing so. Let's go to Hebrews now, chapter 10, verses 35 and 36. We've studied recently the Nike Awards, the escrow package for eternity. There's an escrow package for time. So there's time and eternity. If you get the escrow in time, then you qualify for escrow eternity. Now look at here. Do not throw away as worthless your confidence, which keeps having and holding a great and rich distribution of anticipated blessings. Do not throw away as worthless your confidence. All right, what is confidence? Elpis is really the word. You often translated in the English as hope. Every time I think of hope, I think of change. And we don't want any change with regard to the Word of God. Hope here is elpis, and it actually is better translated confidence. Do not throw away as worthless your confidence. Now, hope in the English is someone would say, well, do you think you're going to be able to do thus and so? I hope so. Don't you get a tinge of doubt in there? I'm not really sure I can pull this off, but I really hope I can. Do you think Maureen will accept my invitation to go to the prom? I want to ask her, but I'm scared to death she'll say no. But I hope she'll say yes. But if she says no, I'll be humiliated for life. So I'm just not going to ask her. And that's why I didn't go to two proms. I couldn't tolerate the idea of a no. Oh, God, I can't take that. So. Actually, I went, but I shouldn't have gone. Okay, those girls. I don't even remember who they were, and I'm sure they don't remember me either. Make sure of that. But the idea of them saying no, I just couldn't cut it. So I didn't ask many. Have you ever not done something because you're afraid you'd fail? Have you ever decided that you just let that pass because you figured you weren't good enough? Do you know when I got rid of all of that? Oh, well, started to get rid of it. When I started playing sports. And I got my blood up over that. I loved P.E. By the way, I made A's in P.E. And I'd get out there in the early days on a field, and you know how they would pick two guys, the coaches would, and then they would pick from the crowd. And they would pick Fred and you know, Mark and Matt and Luke and John and all that. And then I'd be the last one. And that's when it started happening. And I said to myself, I said, somebody's going to bleed here today. This is not happening again. And when you get to Hebrews 10:35, don't throw away worthless your confidence. You have to be confident in all of this. That when you get the Word of God in your soul, you have confidence in it and you're willing to apply it and ignore the circumstances. You keep having and holding a great and rich distribution of anticipated blessings. Anticipated blessings. You can't say, I'm going to have them. You can anticipate them because there's something to be earned. Salvation is by grace. The blessings of grace come to those who move forward through grace toward the objective without any interest whatsoever other than motivation to serve God. And that if He chooses to bless me in the end, then that's gravy. Hebrews 10:36, for you keep on having need of perseverance, you see. Had to persevere. Not for salvation, as some of our denominational friends insist. Persevere regarding your spiritual growth. You cannot persevere if you're an unbeliever, okay? You cannot persevere yourself into salvation. You cannot persevere yourself into a status where God says, well, okay, I'll save your sorry soul now because you have persevered. Baloney. You are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You offer no offering of any kind. You can't come up with a thing you can offer God to impress Him to save your soul. You are born in sin. You are condemned in sin. And you need the Savior. And faith in Him is what brings you to salvation and therefore a chance, an opportunity to persevere at that point. What do you persevere in? You're motivated to persevere in the Word, not persevere to impress God to save you. You do that, you're in legalism, and you will go to hell in a handbasket. And by the way, that's called hellfire and brimstone preaching. I apologize if that's those of you who are weak sisters. I read an article in the paper the other day where pastors should not be bossy, or some word like that. I can't remember. What was it, Joe Henry? What was the word they used? Bully. Bullies, that was it. And get up and rail at people and tell them this, that, and other thing. Slop swabber. Well, we're living in the devil's world, okay? Buy into that. And there's a war going on, and it is invisible, and your soul is a target. And you want me to stand up here and tell you everything's okay? You've got a nation to help overcome idiocy, and you are responsible to be loyal to God and move forward in His plan to help be a benefit to that idea of recovery. Do you know that people are after your soul, after your children's souls, and I'm supposed to be all happy about that? And my job is to get into the Word and tell you that there's trouble out there and you and your soul need to know what's going on around you so you can defend your soul, that of those with whom you're responsible, like your children, for Pete's sakes. There are people after your children's souls. And you want me to stand here and say, everything's okay. Let's be happy and let's stand and sing Just As I Am. 6 verses worth. Come down front and rededicate your life. Not happening. For you keep on having need of perseverance regarding spiritual growth in order that when you have accomplished the will of God, that spiritual maturity, you've made it all the way to the high ground, you may carry off for yourself the promise, escrow blessings in time. And when you come to that verse right there, these 2 verses, what is it you realize? What is your motivation? Serve God. Keep on having need of perseverance in order that when you have accomplished the will of God, priority 1, Bible doctrine inculcated in your soul, advance to spiritual maturity, serve God along the way. Understand that you have an obligation to Him. And once done, it says, you may carry off for yourself the promise, escrow blessings in time. So what is the major motivation? Serve God. What is an encouragement along the way? The prospect. What did it say over here? Anticipated blessings. So we've been discussing the creation of the universe by our eternal Father, who chose to bring into existence an environment in which both angelic and human life could exist. He had a plan in eternity past, before anything else existed. And you know, the scientists, I've been reading a book, the scientists think it's ludicrous for us to say that God was alone before the angels, which they don't accept, and man was created. Why should He be alone? Was He lonely? Well, we're not privy to what God was thinking back then, but we do know that He did desire this. He wanted creatures who were willing to follow Him, willingly. He could be a tyrant, you know, if He chose. He could fix us without free will. And He could fix it to where we would be forced to do his bidding. But that's not the issue. That wasn't the issue with the angels. Lucifer was the chief angel over the entire angelic creation. It was delegated authority. He possessed it and he blew it. Why? Because he had free will. So free will is a good thing. I don't know who in this congregation today's bought anything I've said, but you are free to reject it. Matters not to me because that's not my job. That's between you and God. You're free to accept it. The angels had to exist, an environment. They were able to come into the universe. They cheered about its creation. Human life to exist. He prepared a place for us. The contents of the creation are fourfold: matter, energy, space, and time. For matter to move, there must be energy and a space in which to move, which movement transpires through time. It is in this environment that human life functions, and also the environment in which spiritual advance functions. The word is reduced to matter in the written canon. The energy to extract its data is gap. That energy provided, obviously, by the Holy Spirit. Space is provided for the process, and time is the capital used to accomplish the objective. So you can have it as far as the universe is concerned, but there's also that same concept in your spiritual life. The word is reduced to matter in the written canon, inspiration. The energy to extract its data is provided in gap, the power of the Holy Spirit. Space is provided for the process. You occupy space. And time is the capital used to accomplish the objective. Now, the ability to move forward in the spiritual life requires spiritual stability, the ability to isolate distractions for concentration on priority one, intake, retention, and application of Bible doctrine. These things cannot be accomplished without a system to resolve both internal and external distractions. And this system is composed of the 10 problem-solving devices. Now, the devil's world is going to distract you. There are going to be events, people, thought, system, disaster, distractions. It is a war, okay? And in this war, we can be copacetic. I taught how to do that at Shreveport. If you haven't heard the Copacetic Christian, you ought to. I spent well over 100 hours preparing that. It was something. I don't like to be told how many hours I have to teach, but Shreveport does. I wind up with 5 hours or 7, rarely 6. So it took 100 hours to figure out how to nail that down in 6 hours, not 5, not 7. The whole impact here with that study and what I'm telling you here today is there is a way to be happy in the midst of chaos. And the Word of God provides that. And if you try to run your life and move through this chaotic environment in which we are now placed, post-fall of Adam, and you seek to do that with human problem-solving devices, then you are going to be one most miserable person. So I'll just let you know that I'm contemplating on this idea. We'll see how the Holy Spirit leads me. But I think once I get through attacking the attackers, I just may gin up a study on the 10 problem-solving devices. What'd y'all think of that? Father, we're grateful to you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things this morning. We are riveted to the idea that you have a plan. You have revealed it to us through the revelation. You have made it available through inspiration. You have a system by which we can extract it into our souls. And we have volitional power to execute it in our daily lives. May we be motivated to take advantage of this capital, to invest it, in our lives, both internally and externally, for the benefits that are to follow, the anticipated blessings that you have in store for those who make doctrine priority one and then press the attack. We lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai irene, pleithun thae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.